Continue our series this evening of sermons on Paul and his prayers as D.A. Carson addresses them in his book, A Call to Spiritual Reformation. Last Lord's Day, we spent time considering what Paul meant there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11a, by the phrase, "with this in mind." And Paul was thankful for the evidence of God's grace in the lives of those who made up the church of God, the church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He was confident of the forthcoming vindication of believers on the day of judgment at the return of Jesus and the establishment of the new heavens and new earth completely. Now we're ready to consider the two petitions that he offers there in that 11th verse, parts B and C. So please, let's look together at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and listen to God's word to us this evening from this chapter of his letter through Paul. Again, this is indeed God's own words to us. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All of this is evidence that God's judgment is right. As a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will repay, he will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, again, we look to you for your Spirit to move among us, that he would encourage us as we consider together these two petitions that Paul and Silas and Timothy constantly offered for the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And would you please encourage us to offer like petitions for one another, for the First Reformed Presbyterian Church of Beaver Falls, and for your body scattered throughout this world. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. As I mentioned, there are indeed two fundamental petitions that are found in this 11th verse of this second letter of Paul to the church of the Thessalonians. And if we were to put Paul's first petition into practice as the first Reformed Presbyterian Church of Beaver Falls, we would pray, may we be worthy of our calling. The first petition. May we be worthy of our calling. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling. And before we look at this first petition specifically, I think it's good for us to notice that Paul indeed uses that first person plural pronoun, we. And we understand, don't we, that this letter is written from Paul and Silas and Timothy to the Thessalonians who form the church of God in Jesus Christ. Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, Jesus promises to be in our midst. Now, we understand the context of that, but that doesn't mean if we're in a different context and two or three are gathered, he's not there. He is wherever two or three are gathered. Now, whether or not Paul and Silas and Timothy prayed this prayer together or they prayed this prayer individually, it's significant that if they prayed it individually, they understood the prayer life of each other. So think about it. When we pray as a congregation of the people of God, are we conscious that we are together praying what we're praying? And when we're scattered as the people of God, are we conscious that we are together praying in like fashion? And as we share these prayer requests each Lord's Day evening, isn't it encouraging to understand that for one another, we would be lifting these up throughout the week? We pray. Yes, we pray individually. But we pray, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. But even before we get to the petition, there's an adverb we need to look at. We pray periodically. We pray as the Spirit moves. We pray constantly. Now, the temptation, I think, is to become super pious. In other words, every moment of our waking day, we pray. No. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying that all they do is go apart together and spend 24/7 in prayer. No, but what he's saying is constantly, whenever the Spirit of God brings you all to our mind, whenever we think about the church of Thessalonians who are in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, these two petitions, the Holy Spirit moves upon us to be sure to lift before the throne of grace in your behalf. Yes, it's important for us to be praying. I trust you're going to pray for me for May 5th. And I trust we're going to continue to pray for Norma. We're going to continue to pray. But let's think carefully now about this first petition that this little group of three constantly prayed for the church at Thessalonica. They prayed that God would count them worthy of his calling of them. Now, in the New Testament, this idea of calling has a twofold function. There's a sense in which calling speaks to us of that call that God makes to all people everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. So in Matthew chapter 22, the king has prepared the feast for his son. And when the feast is ready, what does he do? He says to his servants, go out and call those who have been invited to come. And what happens? Many are called, but few, in fact, in the first call, none come. And so in the 14th verse of chapter 22 of Matthew, for many are invited, many are called, but few are chosen. It's not that sense of call that Paul is referring to here with reference to the church. Paul's using the word call with reference to our having heard and thereby responded. He's using the word called with reference to those who are saved, those who are in Christ Jesus. He's using it in the same way that's used in Romans chapter 8 and verses 29 and 30. Romans chapter 8 and verses 29 and 30. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. He's writing to the called out ones, the ones in whom this call has been made efficacious by the Spirit's work in one's life. In other words, he's talking about that irresistible call of the gospel that draws us to repentance and faith and a following after Jesus Christ. Earlier, you remember, Paul wrote that they would be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. And how is it that they would be counted worthy of the kingdom of God? Well, they would be counted worthy of the kingdom of God because they manifested the graces of God in their lives. Their faith was evidently growing. They were coming to a greater appreciation for who Jesus is and what it means to believe in Jesus. Their love was increasing. They understood that first commandment of how they loved God with all their being, and they were putting into practice that second, loving their neighbors as themselves. And it was evident that that love was increasing. And their perseverance was evident. When our faith is growing in Jesus Christ, when our love is growing for those who are set apart unto Christ, there's implied here that persecution may well begin to befall us. Why? Because as we come to know Jesus more and more deeply and personally, as we begin to love, take those risks of opening up ourselves one to another, what happens? We begin to be tested. We begin to be tried. Do they really have faith in Jesus? Do they really love the church? And so persecution comes. And as that persecution comes, what happens? They remain steadfast in their commitment to the God who has called them out of darkness into His marvelous salvation. So would be counted worthy for the kingdom of God. In other words, would God be pleased to continue to increase their faith? Would He be pleased to continue to increase their love one for another? Would He continue to increase their resolution to remain faithful even in the midst of persecution? Paul understood that it wasn't their worthiness that led God to call them. Right? When was Paul called? It was when he was Saul. It was when he did not deserve God's love. But he deserved His wrath. Because Saul was persecuting his very Son, the Son of God, as he persecuted the church. So Paul himself, having had that Damascus Road experience, understanding what salvation meant in Jesus Christ, understood that his growth in faith, his increase in love, his perseverance was rooted and grounded in the work of God in his life that made him worthy to be called. The only thing that makes any of us worthy to be called is Jesus Christ, and to have a saving relationship with Him by grace through faith. May God continue to make us worthy of His call. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, we've already noticed in our series in the morning, the saints are to live a life worthy of the calling they received. By grace, we have been forgiven. By grace, we have been made heirs with Jesus. By grace, we have been justified. By grace, we are indwelt by the Spirit. By grace, we are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He's therefore praying that we would become more and more and more unlike what we used to be before we came to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We did not live a life worthy of God's attention lovingly. But now in Christ, we live a life, indeed, that God is pleased because of our union with Jesus Christ. He redeemed us, who from birth were dead in our trespasses and sin, that we would be alive in Christ through the forgiveness of our sins and counted righteous in His righteousness. What then are our chief petitions one for another? Is it that we would be successful? Is it that we would be wealthy? Is it that we would be healthy? Is it that we would be brilliant or popular or beautiful and happy? Are we to be praying for one another that we would be problem-free in our lives? I don't think that this petition has those sorts of requests rising to the surface. Those sorts of requests are always to be on the heels of the call upon God to make us worthy of our calling, which manifests itself in our growth in faith and our love for one another. And in our perseverance when we are persecuted. And we do this because we have the mindset that Paul, Silas, and Timothy had of eternity. That there is a day of judgment coming. And will we be worthy of hearing from Jesus, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest"? Will we be able to enter into his rest because we've lived relatively healthy lives? Will we be ready to enter into his rest because we have a good nest egg when it's time to retire? Will we be ready to enter into his rest because we've kept ourselves trim and beautiful? Will we be ready to enter into his rest because we've lived a happy life? You almost begin to see the absurdity of it, don't you? We're ready to enter into the new heavens and the new earth because our lives have manifested what it's like to sit at the right hand of God in Jesus Christ and have that for which we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," in our lives as it is in heaven. It's as we live that sort of life, when we come to face Jesus at his return, if he were to ask the question, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" we would reply, "By your grace and your grace alone, we've lived a life worthy of the calling that you've laid upon us." So I challenge myself, as I challenge each one of us. When someone sees us and says, "How are your children doing?" "Well, Benjamin's down there in Florida and he's..." And you talk about, I talk about his wife, his children, the job he has. "How are you doing?" "Well, the last couple of weeks I've had some sinus problems and I don't know if it's allergies or..." You know where I'm going with this? "You know, I've been struggling with the Lord." Or we have a son or a daughter who's just not really where the Lord would have our son or daughter be. Are our children... Are our lives, are we open with each other to speak about how we're doing when it comes to living lives worthy of our calling? Well, the first petition then, you see, certainly for our spouse, our children, and the immediate body of believers of which we are a part, the church, May we be worthy of our calling, that we would be conformed to the image of the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then the second petition. May we be empowered to do good and faithful deeds. May we be empowered to do good and faithful deeds. Look at that last part of verse 11. And that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear brothers, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Paul, Silas, and Timothy know well that it is only by the empowerment of God that our every good purpose and every act prompted by faith will come to fruition. And so they pray. And so we pray. Will you please empower us so that we may work out the salvation that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. That beautiful wedding together of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of his creatures. Because Paul says almost the unimaginable. May God empower us to do what? To do what we purpose, what act our faith prompts us. Romans 3 says, there's no one who does good. And here it says that you would be able to do the good that you purpose. Would that blow your mind? How could he possibly say that? Well, remember, Paul's the one who said, I'm sick and tired of not being able to do that which I want to do. I'm sick and tired of doing that which I don't want to do. You see, when we're in Christ, when we're new creations in him, that which we used to desire when we were dead in our trespasses and sin is no longer that which we desire. Our definition of good has radically changed. We begin to understand there's nothing good but Jesus. Isn't that what he said to the rich young ruler? Why do you call me good? There's none good but God. We begin to understand that it's Jesus who begins to define for us afresh that which is good. And when we know from Jesus what's good, boy, we purpose to do it. God is the one who empowers us to bring to fruition the good desires, the good purpose that we have. And isn't it also the case that prior to our encounter with Jesus Christ, our faith was resting in ourselves or in someone or something else? And as long as our faith rested in ourselves or in someone or someone else, would we ever be able to do what we wanted to do? Not at all. Not at all. But when we want to know Jesus more deeply and to understand His Word more personally, when we want indeed to have our faith manifest itself in our works, as James reminds us, God is pleased to empower us. So when we begin to think, what is it that God would have me to do? What good thing? When the Holy Spirit prompts us to understand a good thing He would have us to do, the Holy Spirit also gives us the power to do that very thing that He's laid upon our hearts to do. And when that which we desire to do is rooted and grounded in our faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit empowers us to do it. Why? Because when we come to know Jesus by grace through faith, the old is put off. And as our minds are being transformed and we begin to have that mind of Christ more clearly and more indelibly written upon our hearts, we put on the new. Put on the new. And the more we put on the new, the more we manifest a forgiving spirit. The more we manifest a humble, self-denying spirit, the more we think of others as more important than ourselves, the more we begin to be concerned about others' relationship with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Are those around us prepared for Jesus and the fiery return of Himself and His angels? When those who believe will be vindicated and those who don't will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. When we begin to live a more evident life of hope, an eager expectation of the coming of Christ, more and more as He's outpouring His Spirit in the lives of those for whom He gave Himself that they might be redeemed, until that day when the knowledge of the Lord covers the earth and Jesus returns, people are going to begin to look at us and say, man, there is something utterly different about you. You have a hope that we just don't get. We'd sure like to know what it is that makes you that way. And it's only going to happen when we have Jesus Christ sanctified in our hearts. And as He's sanctified in our hearts, with gentleness and with respect, we'll be able to give an apology for why it is we're so hopeful. Because we lived a life that had hope rooted in all kinds of things this world has to offer. Now that we're in Jesus, our hope is rooted in what Jesus offers in a life that is united to Him. So we're going to sing in just a moment from Psalm 127, the A selection. How's it begin? Unless the Lord build up the house, its builders build in vain. Unless the Lord the city guards, its watchmen watch in vain. Ken and Floy and I were down at that concert of prayer Wednesday night. My heart was encouraged in a way that, boy, just kind of put goosebumps on my back. The mayor's wife stood up and told what it is that led Carl Boat to run for the mayor's position in Beaver Falls. I shared it at lunch and I'll share it again tonight. She worked for the magistrate. She saw the underbelly of the world as it comes to the courts, comes to the courts, comes to the courts. When her husband was finished working at B&W, she said, "Carl, we need constables who know Jesus. Pray. Maybe the Lord would have you be one." And our husbands, we know, when our wives say to pray, you might as well just say, "I'm in." Right? So he served as a constable. And he saw what Beaver Falls is all about. And the underbelly. What do you think, Carl? Should you run for mayor? So he did. And he won. And the thing that he began to pray for right away, "God, give us a chief of police who knows and loves you." And Beaver Falls has such a chief of police. And then as she began to tell how when council comes together on their monthly meetings, a different councilman prays. And she began to talk about how the chief of police, when the officers come together in the morning, pray before they go out. Are they praying, "Lord God, may we be worthy of the calling to which you've called us to serve in the body politics as councilmen for Beaver Falls? As police officers in Beaver Falls?" Are they praying, "Lord God, empower us follow through on those good purposes that you've laid upon our hearts as your deacons, magistrates with the power of the sword. May our faith, prompted deeds, be empowered by you." Might be a good thing to pray for our brothers and sisters in Beaver Falls. As Carl Boak is going to have to leave office, are we praying for the successor? And are we looking to God to raise up one who will pray? Unless the Lord build up the house, the builders build in vain. Unless the Lord, the city guards, the watchmen, watch in vain. Indeed, a healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading prays for God to count us worthy and to empower us to do good and faithful deeds. Amen. Father in heaven, how we thank you for this reminder of how your Spirit moved upon your servants in days past to pray for the called out ones. And so we commit to you this evening that by your grace, we would commit to pray this one for another. and know when we're out doing that which you set before us to do, the good that we purpose and the deeds of faith that we want to see manifest in our lives, that we have each other's back in those situations, because that's what we pray for each other. May we indeed be counted worthy of the calling that we've received in Christ to be conformed to his image. And may we see that happening day in and day out. We pray that we would be empowered to do good and faithful deeds to the praise and glory of your matchless name, Lord Jesus. Amen.